I invite you to take your Bibles with me tonight to Acts chapter 19, by way of introduction here, Acts chapter 19. So consider the next question in our Come and See Making Disciples series: how and why should I be baptized? I believe this is a question we need to be ready to deal with for those that we come in contact with. Acts 19 deals with an example of error that's related to baptism. And I believe there's much error related to baptism even yet today. So we see here, even in the first century of Christianity, that there were, within the first 20, 25 years, there was already problems related to baptism. Notice it says in Acts 19, verse 1, it came to pass while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, "Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed?" Notice he's asking them a question about their Christian experience. And they said unto him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." Now let me remind you that John the Baptist preached about the Holy Ghost. So that tells me that they did not know John the Baptist personally. And he said unto them, "Unto what then were ye baptized?" Notice again, he's asking about their baptism. So evidently something that they had said kind of caused Paul some concern as to what they believed. And they said, "Unto John's baptism." Then said Paul, "John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." All right, so they had not even heard of Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, so notice here, they believed on Christ. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, and the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Now let me point out here that Acts is a transitional book. This is a one-time occurrence to give verification that something had changed there, and all the men were about 12. Now I want you to notice here it says in verse 3 that they were baptized unto John's baptism 20 to 25 years, this account is 20 to 25 years after John the Baptist's ministry. So you notice here they were not baptized by John the Baptist, but they were baptized evidently by one of his disciples. They were baptized unto John's baptism. Now it says, after they believed on Jesus Christ, they were re-baptized. That tells us that the Apostle Paul is the first Anabaptist, a re-baptizer. Anabaptist is a title or a name that was given to our Baptist forefathers by the Roman Catholic Church and other enemies of our forefathers. So you notice here, Paul urged them to be rebaptized after they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to consider here this question again tonight: how and why should I be baptized? Some would say it must pour or sprinkle the person. Usually they're talking about infants in that case. For example, Catholics and Protestants will sprinkle or pour an infant. Now, the Greek Orthodox Church changes that a little bit because they believe in immersion baptism, so they will immerse an infant. So again, that's a false view. Now, others will say that you must immerse three times forward in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That's called trine immersion. Now, one of the groups that holds to that is Grace Brethren Church. And again, they believe that, literally, that you baptize three times forward according to Matthew 28:19. Now there's one problem with that: the name singular, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. So you notice here that's a singular thing, but also as we understand this, trine immersion violates the picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Biblically, I believe we must immerse the person once to picture the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, as far as the proper mode of that, let me just point out three things here that we can emphasize to people so that they understand the proper method of baptizing. And I've said this before, but I am constantly humored in relation to this, that some of these Catholic and Protestant paintings of John the Baptist will show Jesus and John in the Jordan River, and John is pouring water over Jesus' head. Why in the world do you have to be in the Jordan River if you're just pouring or sprinkling? All John the Baptist had to do is carry a water bottle with him or something so he could pour and sprinkle if that's the case. So again, as you understand that, with that said, notice with me Matthew chapter 3, there's a very important phrase we must point out to people who believe that they must be poured or sprinkled. And again, most churches believe these things, and in many cases, most cases, it relates to infants even in Protestant churches. But notice here, first of all, the example of Scripture here, Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, notice the statement here, went up straightway out of the water. All right, so John the Baptist put Jesus under the water. Then what does it say? It says he went straightway up out of the water. That's not pouring water over somebody, just getting them a little bit wet. Also, you don't need to turn there, but John 3:23 says that John the Baptist was baptizing in Anon near to Salim because there was much water there. Again, John the Baptist could have baptized a lot of people if sprinkling or pouring was the issue, just by carrying a bottle of water along with him. But again, he was baptizing in the Jordan River in various places that had large bodies of water. And we'll look at this example here in a moment, but Acts chapter 8 also talks about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch going down into a body of water. So again, the examples of Scripture tell us the proper method of immersion baptism. Also the symbolism of baptism. Romans chapter 6, remember we studied that a week and a half ago. It talks about Paul saying baptism is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it says then we should be raised to walk in newness of life. So again, we see the symbolism of baptism picturing the gospel message. What are the elements of the gospel again? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That he died according to the scriptures. That he was buried. I'll get the first step there. That he was buried, died and buried, and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's the element, the three elements of the gospel. So again, that's what we must believe in. So the symbolism of baptism requires immersion baptism. Third, I believe the Greek word baptizo also indicates the proper method of baptism. The Greek word that's translated baptism or baptize in the King James Bible means to dip, immerse, submerge, in other words, to make fully wet. Now, I remember as a teenager listening every once in a while to Grady Nutt, you know, comedian Grady Nutt. And he said that, of course, he was a Baptist, and he said that baptism means to put them under till they bubble. So that's his interpretation of immersion. But the Greek words for sprinkling and pouring cannot be found in the Bible in relation to baptism. I believe that's very significant because, again, we're talking about making somebody fully wet. And every once in a while we hear about ladies who are pregnant or whatever, and they're trying to make sure they get fully wet in the water, depending on how deep the water is. But again, making them fully wet. Now, let's talk about the motives for baptism just momentarily here. First of all, obedience. Obedience. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That tells me baptism is a part of the Lord's commission. So in other words, we must teach them the gospel. When they place their faith in Jesus Christ, then we must emphasize baptism. It's part of the Lord's commission. That's why it's an element of obedience. Remember Acts 2:38, we'll see this here in a moment. Repent and what? Be baptized. That is a command. All right, so obedience, and one of the things I thought is interesting is that there are new Christians that will struggle with various things of the Christian life until they're baptized. And as soon as they yield themselves to baptism, many times they take off spiritually. Why? Because that's a first step of obedience. But also to express our love for Christ. And let me just say it this way. We've been talking on Wednesday nights about some of these nations that receive severe persecution for the cause of Christ. Many times those people do not experience persecution just saying that they have named the name of Christ, though sometimes in a Muslim country they will. But many times the real persecution comes when they submit themselves to baptism as they express identification with the Lord Jesus Christ and in a very real way reject any association with Allah and Muhammad. And in that instance, as soon as they are placed under the water for baptism, That's when the death threats, even from their own families, come. Do you understand the love for Christ that those people have? But again, that's another motive for baptism. A third motive for baptism is joy. In Acts chapter 8, it says that the Ethiopian eunuch went on his way rejoicing after Philip had baptized him. Now, I want to talk a moment here about baptism and salvation. Baptism and salvation. Notice with me Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. The doctrine of baptismal regeneration says that that salvation is not complete until a person is baptized. Now we have, I think, two Church of Christ churches here in town. They are one church that believes that. I want you to notice in your hymnal, a hymnal that will be removed here very soon. I was disturbed, actually, when I saw this. I was looking the other day for a salvation hymn, and one of the titles in our hymnal that jumped off in that listing of salvation hymns was 465. Baptized in water. Why in the world is a song like that in a listing of salvation songs? I want you to notice the words to this hymn. Baptized in water, sealed by the Spirit, cleansed by the blood of Christ our King, heirs of salvation, trusting His promise, faithfully now God's praise we sing. Baptized in water, sealed by the Spirit, dead in the tomb with Christ our King, one with his rising, freed and forgiven, thankfully now God's praise we sing. Baptized in water, sealed by the Spirit, marked with the sign of Christ our King, born of one Father, we are His children, joyfully now God's praise we sing. Do you understand that a Church of Christ church would have no problem singing that hymn? What are they saying? Once we are baptized in water, we're sealed by the Spirit. That is heresy. That is false doctrine. I want you to consider that many churches practice and believe baptismal regeneration. I want you to see this example here in Luke 23. I want for us to understand scripturally the relation so that we can explain it to people, the association of baptism and salvation. Notice this example of the thief on the cross in Luke 23, verse 39 and following. And one of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." Now let me point out here, as you compare the gospel accounts, both of them initially did that. But one of them began to realize this was indeed the Son of God. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds." We're dying on this cross justly. This man, notice, hath done nothing amiss. He has done nothing wrong. And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Notice the great faith of this criminal on the cross. Where is Jesus at this point? He is hanging on a cross. He is not going to be an earthly king. So notice here he says, this thief on the cross says, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." He believed that Christ's kingdom at this point was not of this earth. He says, "When you come into your kingdom, remember me." Notice what Jesus says. Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Now, why doesn't it say that he had to go get baptized, get off the cross and be baptized so he could go to paradise? I dealt with this issue with a Church of Christ minister in training in Abilene, Texas, a man who was going to Abilene Christian University. And I asked him about this, and he said, "That was Old Testament. Christ hadn't died yet." Well, as a teenager at first, I thought, wow, okay, how do I come back with this? And then I remembered the gospel account in the gospels here that says, remember it says when they went to break the legs of Jesus, they saw that he was dead already. So that doesn't even hold any weight. Jesus Christ died first, so he cannot claim that was Old Testament. But again, the thief on the cross did not have to be baptized, but Jesus Christ said he would be with him in paradise. Notice with me 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Again, we're looking at the correlation of baptism and salvation, and then I want for us to deal with some of the so-called problem passages related to verses that seem to say that you have to be baptized in order to be saved. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, notice verses 12 and following. "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I have Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name." Now evidently what Paul did when he went to establish a church is that, you know, the one that he was preparing and training for the ministry of that church, the pastor of that church, he was the one who would be baptizing, not the Apostle Paul. He did not baptize many in his own name. "And I baptized also the house of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other." You know, there's a lot of Baptist preachers who will keep careful records of, you know, all the they'll tally all the numbers up, how many people they baptized, so they can report it to the brethren. Not the Apostle Paul. It's just, I'm trying to remember who I did baptize in Corinth. Now, you have to remember that the Apostle Paul was constantly moving from town to town to town. Evidently, he was not a real careful one on keeping records of who he baptized. "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to what? To preach the gospel." Notice, baptism has nothing to do with the gospel. They are distinct from one another. Baptism follows the acceptance or belief on the gospel. So notice again the distinction that Paul makes between baptism and preaching the gospel. Notice with me Acts chapter 8. I believe it's a very important passage that the modern perversions, the modern Bibles, remove. A very important verse in this passage. Acts chapter 8, verse 35 and following. "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water." So here's a body of water. Again, we're seeing here that it's requiring immersion baptism. "And the eunuch said, See here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized?" And again, as I've said, the modern Bibles remove verse 37. You notice here, if you remove that, there's two problems. First of all, you don't have the answer to the Ethiopian eunuch's question. So again, even in the context, we see that it must be there. Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, notice here, a very important statement of faith here, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Now, if you remove that verse, what do you have? Baptismal regeneration. Baptism for salvation. "What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stand still. You remove that confession of faith, then you have baptism for salvation. That is a serious problem in the modern Bibles. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water. You can't do that in a chalice. Both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. He put him under not till he bubbled, but made him fully wet. Notice here again the importance of immersion baptism as a follow-up of his statement of faith in Jesus Christ. Now, Acts chapter 10. This is a very interesting question here in Acts 10, verse 47. As I was dealing with a Church of Christ man at work in Abilene, Texas. Again, I learned all the answers to this issue back in high school years, my last two high school years, because I moved from Iowa to Abilene, Texas. I don't remember ever meeting a Church of Christ person up in Iowa. And then our family moved down to Texas for my dad to pastor Abilene Baptist Church. About every other person I met was Church of Christ. It was either Southern Baptist or Church of Christ. As I was dealing with some of these Church of Christ men, there was one man in particular, a black man, that I don't remember his name now, but he would we would go around in circles. And it didn't matter how many scriptures I would show him. Finally, I came across this verse as I was studying for answers for these men. So I asked him one day, "Can I ask you a question?" He said, "Sure, go ahead." "Can any man forbid water, that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" I memorized that verse so I could say it right off to him. What kind of question is that? I said, that's a question Peter asked concerning the house of Cornelius, before they were baptized. Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received, have past tense received the Holy Ghost as well as we? When do we receive the Holy Ghost? After we believe. So notice, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Notice they were baptized after they had already believed and received the Holy Ghost. So notice again the very important step there. Salvation comes before baptism. Baptism is not a part of salvation. It is not a sacrament because there's no saving merit in its practice. I am disturbed at how many Protestant churches, Protestant pastors, I remember even in the paper when the Lutheran pastor moved into town, he talked about the sacraments of the Lutheran church. I am disturbed at how many Protestant churches even are using the term sacrament now instead of ordinance. It is an ordinance because it was commanded by the Lord. It is not a sacrament. There is no saving merit in the practice of baptism. A person has to be saved before they ever get into that water tank. All right. So, by the way, just because nothing else, I hear a lot of people talk about electric water not being very pure anyway. So how in the world could that save anybody? There must first be evidence of conversion before immersion baptism takes place. That tells me that first of all there must be a profession of faith, and also evidence of repentance. John the Baptist, in talking to the religious leaders of his day, said, bring forth fruit meet for repentance. Give evidence of repentance before you're saved. We're close there. Notice with me Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Acts 2:41, in the day of Pentecost, they that gladly received his word were baptized. Notice, they received the message about Jesus Christ that Peter had preached, were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. All right, so they that gladly received his word were baptized. There was salvation before baptism. And again, we've already looked at the example of the Ethiopian eunuch. His statement of faith in Christ was made before he was baptized. By the way, let me say also, I remember years ago, there was a tract that was out, and they actually had to put something inside because everyone thought it was a misprint. On the front of the tract, it says, "What does the Bible say about infant baptism?" You open it up, and it's totally blank. People would send this back in and say, "Well, this is a misprint. There's nothing in the middle of this." That's right, because there's nothing in the Bible about infant baptism. How can they believe? Now, there are some who will point to infant baptism because it says, The Philippian jailer's whole household was baptized. Yeah, because his whole household believed. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Infants cannot believe. Now, let's deal with the problem passages. Listen to me, Mark 16. What I think is ironic is Mark 16:16 is in one of the verses in this section of Mark that a lot of the modern Bibles question or remove. And a lot of these churches that believe in baptismal regeneration will use a modern Bible that removes this verse. That doesn't make sense, really, when you think about it. It doesn't seem logical. I believe this is a part of Scripture. Notice it says in Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Whoa! I came across I was given a... In one town that I pastored, I was given a flyer with all these verses that we're going to be covering here now. And what it did was this church brochure actually is pulling all these verses out of context to prove, quote unquote, that you had to be baptized in order to be saved. And this is the statement that was emphasized in that brochure. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." All right, so how do you explain that? Let me introduce that by saying it this way. I'm disturbed at how many independent Baptist churches a lot of times will talk about all the thousands of people saved, and far fewer will be baptized, and far fewer than that will even be a part of the church. I want you to consider something according to the New Testament examples. Even as we've already seen, Acts 2:41, they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. There's no indication in the Bible of anything related to a profession of faith in Christ and you're never getting baptized. You think about that. Can you find one example? I struggle with thinking of one. I want you to think about this. In the early church, they believed and immediately they were baptized. To picture what they believed. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was assumed in the early church that believers would immediately be baptized. Again, we've already seen some of the examples of that. Baptism here, I believe, is a statement of faith from that baptism. It's a public statement saying that they were symbolically identifying with the whole transaction of salvation through Jesus Christ. You know, one of the things that they do not use with this verse is they do not emphasize the last part of this verse. But he that believeth not shall be damned. Where's the baptism? It's not mentioned. If baptism was absolutely necessary, they would have had to put it in the last part of the verse as well. Again, baptism is a first step of obedience. And let me just suggest that if there is no desire, absolutely no desire for baptism, I believe scripturally we have reason to wonder if they were truly saved in the first place. Notice with me John 3, verse 5. John chapter 3, verse 5. It's another verse that they will use to prove their false doctrine of... By the way, you can prove all kinds of things by pulling verses out of context. John 3, verse 5 says, Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. All right, so we have to look at the context here. Who is Jesus talking to in the context? Nicodemus, right? All right, so Nicodemus, verse 1, the ruler of the Jews, he comes to Jesus. All right, so notice what he says in verse 3. Jesus says to Nicodemus, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. All right, so Jesus in verse 5 is answering a question that Nicodemus is asking. Nicodemus says unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? So what is Nicodemus asking about? Physical birth. Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, physical birth, and of the Spirit, spiritual birth, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. We still use that terminology today. A woman's about ready to give birth, what do we say? Her water sack broke. We use the same terminology today. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, verse 6. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Notice, physical birth, spiritual birth. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Let me just point out here that some also believe that this is a reference to the Word of God as well. Notice with me, John 15, verse 3. John 15, verse 3. Other passages seem to indicate that that water possibly could be the water of the Word. John 15, 3 says, Now are ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Ephesians 5, 26 talks about the washing of the water by the word. Notice then 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. All right, so I believe that's a reference in the context there to physical birth, but some believe that it's a reference to the Word of God. Right, notice it says 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the what? By the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Verse 25 also talks about, again, the word of the Lord endureth forever. All right, so again, some believe that that's a reference to the word of God. Now, let me just talk about this in context here. If you turn away from John, that's fine, but John 4, verse 2 says that Jesus did not baptize. Now, if Jesus was telling Nicodemus that he needed to be baptized in water in order to be born again, why didn't Jesus baptize him right then and there? But John 4, verse 2 says that he did not baptize, but his disciples baptized. You would think that if Jesus was emphasizing water baptism as being absolutely essential for salvation, he would have, at least initially, done some baptizing. Look with me, Acts 2, verse 38. This is a very tricky one for a lot of people. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Again, on the day of Pentecost, in context, it says in verse 37, "And when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Notice there's a conviction in their hearts. "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus." I emphasize that. Did you hear that? "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." How does the Bible really read? Notice how I read that? "Repent and be baptized." Is that how your Bible reads? There's a very important punctuation mark there. Repent what? And be baptized. There's two separate commands there. Repent, again, in reference to what shall we do? Repent, he says. Also, their repentance toward God, faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, as Acts 20, verse 21 says. "And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." Now, I want to show you a scriptural example here. You can keep your place there. We may come right back to that. Luke 5:14. There is more than one meaning of the word "for." I want you to listen carefully. I'm going to give you one of my carnal examples that I often use to show you the both meanings of the word "for." Now, I don't know if Dollar General is open yet tonight. Okay, well, it's not a good illustration. Then I can't go practice this after church then. But I am going to the store for a bag of potato chips, for I am hungry. You see the two meanings of the word "for"? I am going there in order to get a bag of potato chips. Why? Because I am hungry. There's two different meanings of the word "for." Notice the example scripturally here of Luke 5:14. All right, so that was my carnal example. Here's my scriptural example. Luke 5:14, "And he charged them to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing, according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them." Notice there's two different meanings of the word "for" there. For thy cleansing. All right, so you think about these lepers. Weren't they already cleansed at this point? You notice here, he cleansed them. Notice it says here, "Go and show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing, according as Moses, for in order to have a testimony unto them." Again, they were fulfilling the Jewish law. All right, so back in Acts 2:38, "Repent and be baptized unto..." Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, because of the remission of sins." That's not in order to have the remission of sins. It's in order to, because of the remission of sins that they already had because of their faith and repentance. Notice with me Acts 22:16. Here's another very interesting one. Acts 22, verse 16. All right, so now this is the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus at this point. But the Apostle Paul is giving his testimony. Acts 22:16, "And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." All right, you notice there. Arise, be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. I want you to consider something, though. So is that saying that Saul of Tarsus had to be baptized in order to be saved? No, there's two key things that tell me he was already a believer. First of all, Ananias called him what? Brother Saul, before he was baptized. Now, wait a minute.
How could he be brother Saul before he was baptized if baptism was necessary to be saved?
Not only that, but Ananias, when he was saying, Lord, are you sure you want me to go to this man? I've heard a lot of things about Saul of Tarsus. You sure it's safe for me to go to him? What was one of the things that the Lord said to give evidence that he was already a believer? Behold, he prayeth. You can go to him, Ananias, because Saul of Tarsus is already saved. Behold, he prayeth. Again, Saul believed 3 days before his baptism. He was saved on the road to Damascus. So this is not saying be baptized in order to be saved. All right, 1 Peter 3:21. 1 Peter 3:21. This is the last one that I know about anyway that they use. 1 Peter 3:21. There's two different statements I want you to underline so that it becomes obvious to you as you look at verse 21. First of all, in your Bibles, I want you to underline this statement. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. All right, then stop at the parenthesis there. Underline the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Then move to the end of the verse and underline this statement. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Here's what I want you to see with this. Grammatically, this proves very true. Notice here the two underlined statements together then. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then we have a parenthetical statement in there. Notice what Peter says. Not the putting of the way of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. He is not saying that baptism saves us. Notice here, baptism is a picture of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All right, so you notice here again. Now, in the context, I want you to see something, though. Verse 19. By which also, actually let's look at verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. By which? All right, so by which is referring to what? The Spirit. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Now there are many who teach falsely that Jesus Christ, after he died on the cross, went to hell and preached to spirits. That's heresy. Jesus Christ on the cross said, "It is finished." And he also, we've already seen tonight, said to the thief on the cross, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." He didn't go and suffer in hell for 3 days and three nights. Notice here, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient. All right, so in the past they were disobedient. When once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls were saved by water. How did Jesus Christ preach to those spirits? Through the Spirit of God who was in Noah. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He preached for 120 years. That's how Jesus Christ preached to these spirits. He did not go to hell for 3 days and three nights to preach to these spirits. He preached through Noah. And now they were in the prison. Notice here, the spirits in prison. But here's what I want you to see then. That is, 8 souls were saved by water. How is Noah and his family saved? By water? No. Billions of people died in that flood. How was he saved? The ark. Notice, out of the water. 8 souls were saved by water. The water was what was used to raise the place of safety. That water did not save anyone, even as you look at the context. Notice the passage finishes out in verse 22. Who is gone into heaven, is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Water baptism in this the water baptism in this passage is not talking about salvation. Water did not save anyone in Noah's day. Again, we have to look at the context. They pull these verses out of context. Now, let's just close out with baptism and membership. I believe there's some confusion in many Baptist churches today in relation to baptism
and church membership.
In fact, let's look once again at Acts 2, 41 and 42 as we close tonight. I believe there are times when somebody needs to be rebaptized to come for the membership of a Baptist church. Notice it says here, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, so we have salvation. They were baptized. Notice baptism by immersion. And then they were added to the local church. And the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now, I've heard Baptist preachers say, well, there may have been more people saved on this day, but 3,000 were added to the church. You read that carefully, there's no allowance for anything else. They that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So in other words, those who were gladly saved were baptized. But there's the procedure for welcoming somebody into a Baptist church. Salvation, baptism by immersion, before they were added to the church. By the way, can you show me in the Bible any example of a convert to Christ not joining a local church? You can't. We live in a day, and I believe one of the reasons the problem of this in our modern day is this. The universal church doctrine. What does universal mean? Catholic. All right, so let me reverse it. What does Catholic mean? It means universal. The Catholic Church teaches that they are the universal church on the earth. In fact, a lot of Protestants have followed Catholic doctrine. In fact, the Scofield Reference Bible even has a reference in a statement in Ephesians in the introduction that says this is the true church, not the local church. What? Bible Baptist Church is not a true church? Again, I believe often that error in relation to membership is a part of the universal church false doctrine. There are a lot of people who think that because, quote-unquote, they're a part of the universal church, they can sit home on Sunday morning and watch a preacher on television and think that they are going, quote-unquote, to church. I have heard people say, I am my church. No, you're not. Right. Are you assembled together? The word church means a called out assembly.
Amen.
And for that to really take place, we must assemble. Baptism, I believe, is a prerequisite for church membership.
Amen.
Let me just ask you here tonight, can you explain from this book, first of all, that baptism has nothing to do with salvation? If you're not careful, if you don't have scriptures to point out to people, they will say, that's your opinion, this is mine. Can you take people to the Bible and say, here's what the Bible really says? Let me just say, we talk to people enough, we'll come across a Church of Christ individual who believes that you have to be baptized in order to be saved. And then they will take you to a verse to prove their heresy. Their damnable heresy that's damning people to hell. Can you explain, first of all, from Scripture that baptism is not necessary for salvation? But can you also share with people, a new convert in Christ, the importance of baptism? Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity to study your word about baptism. And Father, this is a doctrine, I believe, that is, first of all, being neglected today. I believe it's also got a lot of error associated to it as well. Father, I pray that you'd help us to discern the error of our day with your word. Father, I pray that you'd help us to consider those, maybe new converts, that need to be baptized. Or Father, maybe we need to even take it a step further and emphasize to some saved, baptized people that need to be in church. So Father, I pray that you'd help us to remember these things. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.